Well, many from the Pazinaz family know that when I am left to my own devices with driving around Los Angeles, it's almost inevitable that I will get lost. Just last year, we were preaching at a service near Compton, and as I was driving home, I missed a prompt on the GPS, and I just started getting all tangled up and completely lost. And it was supposed to be just a 30-minute drive. In fact, Pastor Allie Deckard was there with me, and it was supposed to be just a 30-minute drive, and it ended up taking us 2 hours to get home. And it wasn't because there was traffic. The freeway was empty. We started zigzagging all over Los Angeles, and my husband was watching me. He can see where I'm driving and where I'm going through the Find My Friends app on the iPhone, and he was watching me, and I was on the 5, I was on the 110 South, and I was on the 110 North, I was on the 10, the 2, the 134, the 5. I was zigzagging all over Los Angeles, because the reality is, many of you know me by now, that I am just disoriented so very easily. You've probably heard me share the story that when we first moved here to Pasadena and I started working here on the campus of Pazinaz, there were many times that I could not even find my own office and I could not find the administrative building. I would end up in Lee Chapel instead of my office. I am so prone to wandering. I am prone to getting disoriented easily, and especially when I'm out of sync, when my schedule is flipped upside down, when I'm in a new place. Dear ones, we are in unfamiliar circumstances. This is uncharted territory for us. And yes, many are in safe spaces in their own home, and we might be in a familiar place in our own family rooms. But I remember just 2 months ago, reading an article of someone predicting of what COVID-19 was going to be like in the United States. And I remember reading this expert saying that a significant disruption was going to come. I remember thinking, a disruption? I don't like disruptions. And that is exactly what we are experiencing. Days are seemingly running into one another. Even on Friday, I was thinking to myself, is tomorrow Sunday? I'm not really quite sure. Our schedules are flipped upside down. And even those who are in the healthcare industry or those who are on the front lines working so hard to fight this virus, their schedules are extended and working around the clock. And I believe that it is especially times like this that disorientation begins to creep in. We start to get confused. We start to lose our way and perhaps even wander. Our lives, our world, our community, our church has been flipped upside down. I believe as I consider this image that we're going to look at in John's Gospel, chapter 10, this image of Jesus as the good shepherd and we as his sheep, that it's times like these that the enemy seeks, the thief seeks to destroy and move the flock away to wander, that it's times like these that we get disoriented, that we get lost, and that we begin to wander. And for a number of reasons, this happens. This happens when we are in uncharted territory and we are unsure where to go next. We are unsure how to make the best decisions. This happens when there are so many different voices in our world pulling us in so many different directions, telling us where we ought to go. There are voices of fear. There are voices of anxiety. Voices seeking to lead us astray and away from God's intentions for our lives. There are voices that are telling us that we ought to despair, that all is lost. Well, Jesus has a word for the wandering this morning. Jesus has a word for the disoriented. Jesus has a word for the despairing. Jesus has a word for us, his sheep. Let's take a look at John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus uses figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks, the flock scatters. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Dear ones, this is the word of the Lord. Let us be thankful today. This is an incredible image for us of great comfort. I know even for me personally, there's something about seeing Jesus as a very good shepherd, tenderly caring and loving his lambs, that brings me comfort, especially in times like this. Many homes and places of worship are filled with these paintings of Jesus holding and tenderly caring for the lambs, because it brings us a lot of comfort seeing this image. There's a beautiful image going around on the internet that I even posted on my Facebook last night, and it just brought me so much comfort. It's an image of Jesus holding the world in his arms. And on it, it had the images of many of the different world countries and flags. And just looking at that brought tears to my eyes. So I don't know about you, but I so desperately need to be reminded of our loving Jesus and Good Shepherd, who tenderly holds his flock and people in his arms and his hands. And so in this passage, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, we are reminded that Jesus is not just any shepherd, but Jesus is a very good shepherd. And we are reminded then that we are his sheep. And so what's so striking about this passage is the image comes together as a whole. Jesus isn't just a good shepherd apart from his sheep, but he is a good shepherd who gathers his flock and gathered his people. And we are his sheep. In other words, our identity is in Jesus as our shepherd. He is the one that we follow. There's this beautiful and intimate, relational picture here between the good shepherd and between the flock. In other words, there's this actual knowing that we begin to see in this passage as Jesus talks about him knowing the sheep and the sheep knowing Jesus and them following Jesus wherever they go. This image would have a short-sighted or even anemic meaning without one or the other, but it comes together in this beautiful relational whole, that our identity is completely wrapped up in Jesus as the good shepherd. And we, of course, are his sheep. Now, I've heard a lot of really witty, good sermons talking about how dumb sheep are. There's a lot of focus on how sheep are dumb and they would just run off a cliff. But the focus of the passage here isn't on how dumb the sheep are. But instead, the focus of this passage here is on how good and how loving and how wise and how present the good shepherd is. And yes, of course, to be a sheep is to be vulnerable. Of course, left to our own devices, we will wander. Left to our own devices, we can easily be led astray. We can put ourselves into dangerous positions. We need a guide. We need a protector. We need someone to establish our steps. We need someone to move us into the right direction. We even need a comforter. And our identity is in the one who comforts, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now, this was not a new metaphor for the people of God. This image of a shepherd tenderly loving his sheep was something that was very familiar for the people of God. And it was also an image that Jesus would refer to often throughout the Gospels. And so Jesus leans into a very familiar image for them. And this shepherd here in this passage is characterized by mercy. He's characterized by truth. He's characterized by love and grace and kindness. And he's also characterized by one that would willingly go and lay down his life. Jesus even says, "It's not taken from me, but I willingly go and I lay it down out of love and tenderness and grace and mercy for my sheep." And amazingly, it is the shepherd that lays down his life that protect this flock and that protect the sheep from dying. That amazingly, through the shepherd's death, the sheep experience life. And not just any type of life, as Jesus says in John 10:10, but he says life abundant. And Jesus warns them that there's going to be others that may attempt to lead the flock. There's going to be others that may attempt to guide the flock into very particular directions. And they may be disguised, that they have their best intentions in mind. But the reality is, these ones will come to try to guide the flock and guide the sheep away from God's intentions. And so one of the things that we see here then is the importance of a knowing. For the sheep to be able to drown out and know when it's just a hired hand coming in and seeking to guide the flock into a different direction. But this relational component here is so critical that the sheep would be able to recognize and know where the guide is leading them. That they would know who they are, that they would know whose they are, that they would know exactly whose voice it is that is calling them into green pastures and into life abundance. I love the way Barbara Brown Taylor paints this image for us in a sermon from 1993. She says that she has seen shepherds from Palestine actually bring their flocks home from grazing at the end of the day. And the shepherds will bring their flocks to a particular watering hole. And what ends up happening is there might be 10 different flocks coming together in this watering hole after a long day of grazing. And an onlooker might look at all these different flocks and wonder, they're mixed up. Who's going to know who belongs to who? How are they going to know where to go? What if they end up going in the wrong direction? What if they wander? What if they get lost? She says something beautiful happens as the sheep are finished grazing and then going to their watering hole and they're all intermingling together. She said every shepherd has their own call, whether it's a whistle, whether it's a yelp, whether it's a word or a trill or whatever it is, as soon as their shepherd begins to call, the sheep lift up their heads and they recognize that voice. It's not just any shepherd, but it's their shepherd. They know who they belong to. They know which voice to follow. They know their shepherd's voice. And they are then led home. This relational component, especially during times like these, when there are so many different voices seeking to pull us away from God's intentions, seeking to move us into places of despair and fear and anxiety, it is so important that we know whose voice it is to listen to be able to drown out the rest. I was old enough to remember the days, which wasn't that long ago, some of you are probably chuckling, or will chuckle at least, but to remember the days when we had landline phones before there was caller ID. Now my children who are watching right now are probably thinking, what? No caller ID, landline phones? You know, so the phone would ring, and you would have no idea if you were going to pick it up and if it was going to be Aunt Sally, who you had absolutely no time to talk with. You had no idea if it was going to be your neighbor best friend. You had no idea even if it was going to be a telemarketer. So we almost always picked up the phone, didn't we? And you know when you'd pick up the phone, and before they even finished saying the first word, you know who it is. Maybe mom or dad or a brother or a sister or a spouse or a best friend. That right away as they begin to speak, you recognize that voice because you know them. The invitation that Jesus calls us into in this Christian life isn't just a life of rituals or practices or rote prayers. Though we do believe that practices and rituals matter as they help us cultivate this relational life. But at the center of this life that Jesus calls us into is one of a knowing, not just any kind of knowing, but the type of knowing that when Jesus begins to speak, when Jesus begins to call his people home, when Jesus begins to establish the steps of God's people, when Jesus begins to guide, when Jesus begins to call, we, like the sheep who lift our heads up from the watering hole, we recognize the shepherd's voice and we are able to go where he is calling. But not only that, we are able to then strain out the voices that are leading us away from green pastures and towards the predators. You see, Jesus, at the beginning of this passage, he also calls himself the gate. As Jesus proclaims this, that he is the gate, one scholar said that you can almost imagine Jesus making this proclamation, and in front of him is a wilderness with prey, a wilderness where one would be vulnerable, where one would be prone to wander, and behind him is lush and green pastures, where the lush and green pastures would draw one into abundant life and nourishment and away from a place of lack of resources. And as Jesus proclaims that he is the gate, he is calling all of those to come to him, away from vulnerability, away from lacking, away from the thief that seeks to destroy and kill, and into a place of safety and abundance and nourishment and love. And enter into a life of God's intentions and enter into a life of God's purposes for us and enter into a life where we are able to say that we lack nothing, where we live the Psalm 23 life that declares that God is the shepherd, and in him we do not want, and in him we lack nothing. And what Jesus does is he does paint a picture of a world where there are thieves. And their task, their goal, is to destroy the flock. Their task and their goal is to divide the flock. Their task and their goal is to destroy and to kill and to discourage. New Testament scholar Marion Mai Thompson notes that this thief that seeks to destroy and to kill are those who do not bear witness to the goodness of God, but in fact, they are quite the opposite. They are the antithesis to the goodness of God. In other words, these are the ones that seek to pull us away from bearing witness to the hope and to the life of Jesus. These are the ones that seek to pull us away from living the good and abundant life and to living a life where we are constantly focusing on the chaos, where we are focusing on the anxiety. And it is degrading at our own minds and our hearts. Their mission is to pull us away from the life of Jesus. And in today's context, I would contend that the thief Jesus' mission is to call us into a life of fear, not love. To call us into a life of despair without hope and believing that the world is coming apart at every single end. So why bother? We might as well as get up. The thief seeks to convince us that God is absent, that God is nowhere near this storm, that God is not present in the storm. The thief seeks to tell us to give up. Why pray anyway? Because God's not even listening. And to keep our eyes on the wind and the waves and the storm that is right there in front of us. The thief tells us to fight against one another, spend our time arguing online all day instead of fighting with one another and fighting against the virus. That the thief tells us that we ought to grow in bitterness and fester on all the ways that we are being wronged during the season instead of seeing the bigger picture. The thief seeks to destroy the witness of hope. The thief seeks to destroy any sense of love and tell us to move into a life of fear and hoarding and fighting against and bitterness and despair and pull us away And what the thief seeks to do is to pull us away from this incredible communion that God has freely invited us into. This communion that is relational. This communion that leads us into green pastures. This communion that even when the flood waters begin to rise and we feel like it is going to consume us, this communion that begins to pull us through and help us navigate this storm, this communion that gathers the flock like an eagle, gathering its little eagles under its wings and caring for them tenderly and guiding them through the storm, this communion that tells us that the Lord is our shelter and our hiding place. Dear ones, there's so much in this world that is seeking to erode away at our witness, to erode away at our hope. I too am living this, and I know that this is hard. I confess to you that this week I had a moment where I felt like I was drowning in discouragement. And voices of despair were beginning to fill my mind. This is never gonna end. This is gonna get worse. And I found myself not just reading news to understand what was happening in this world, I started reading news article after news article after news article. And many of these articles were forecasting absolutely devastating news. And I had the news running all day long as if hoping that somehow that finally I would hear a headline that would put my own anxiety at bay. And I confess to you that I started to get really weary. At just 11 o'clock or noon, the middle of the day, I crawled into my own bed. And I put the covers over my head. And I started to feel weary and despair. And just started to think, how are we going to get through this? At one point, my own husband, he came into the bedroom, and it was the middle of the day, and he walked in, he just looked at me, and he said, and he looked at his watch, and he looked back at me, and he looked at his watch, and he looked back at me, because he knew just how out of character it was for me to be crawling into bed in the middle of the day. And as he looked at me, I pulled the covers back over my head and I just said, I can't even today. As I laid there wallowing in sadness, feeling sorry for myself, thinking this is the worst year I've ever had in my life, feeling sorry and sad and overwhelmed and burdened by all the things that you too must be going through. And as I sat there in sadness and I was listening to the thief that was destroying and eroding away at my thoughts, there in that moment, in a glimmer of hope, a familiar voice came through. A voice of one that I've known since I was 16 years old. A voice that pierces the darkness. A voice that brings light and hope. A voice that has formed and shaped me through some of the most significant times in my life. The voice that called me to proclaim the goodness of Jesus when I was a teenager. The voice that I first heard on my knees in my bedroom as a teenager when I gave my life over to Jesus. The voice that has loved me and tenderly cared for me. The voice that has led me through the wilderness and the desert. Voice of the good, good shepherd. A voice that tenderly began to speak, call out, Terebeth, come. come home to me. Find your strength in me. Turn your eyes to me. Look to me. Find your hope in me. The way, the truth, the life, our daily bread, the vine, the living water. My dear ones, where are you today? Are you weary? Are you anxious? Are you burdened? Are you overwhelmed, fearful, anxious? The incredible thing about Psalm 23, when the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That prayer has carried the people of God through some of the most significant and hardest times down throughout the centuries. And when they declare, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," they are not declaring that when all of their external circumstances are going exactly the way they want it to go. And for us, when we pray prayers like that, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it could be during the most challenging times. There have been Christians who have prayed prayers like that in times of persecution, in times when they were scattered from one another, in times of life and death, in times of health and sickness, in times of job loss and pain. And it's not that we are to diminish the pain that we are going through. Times like these are times that we must practice grieving. There will be times that you want to put your head into the pillow and cry and scream and have some of those guttural cries. And I want to say that is okay. God can handle it. The call here for us isn't to pretend like nothing's happening in this world. It's not to turn a blind eye and pretend that nothing's happening. But instead, it's crying out and trusting that the Lord is our shepherd and that we are going through a storm, that this is indeed a crisis, that people are indeed hurting. But for us, there in the storm, we look to the mountains and we declare that we know where our help is coming from, that the help is coming from our very good shepherd. And this not wanting life is being able to declare that we have all that we need in Christ, our daily bread, our living water. Even when the storm and the blizzard is raging, we know where our help comes from. And so the hope for us is through all of this, is that we would be able to tune our ear. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Dear ones, it's especially important that during this time, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Read your Bibles a little bit more. Keep worship music playing. Memorize scripture. In those times that it feels like the thief is coming to destroy and kill and pull us away from God's intentions, quote scripture, just like Jesus did in the wilderness, and declare that we know where our help comes from. Declare that we are cared for in the arms of our good shepherd. I don't know when we will be out of this mess. I don't have easy answers. And week after week, you are not going to be able to expect us as pastors to be able to give you easy pat answers and to be able to wrap things up in a theological bow. But I do know who will get us through this. I do know the Good Shepherd. My question for you is, do you? Do you know the Good Shepherd? Would you open your heart to him? Would you open your mind and simply say, no matter where you are, if you're sitting in your car right now, if you're sitting in your family room or your kitchen, no matter where you are, every single one of us could use to pray this prayer. Would you simply put your palms up like this and say with me, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, we need you. Come home, dear one. The Good Shepherd is calling.